1 Samuel chapter 2, we're looking at the story this morning about Hannah. In the first chapter, it said she had no children. The Lord had shut her womb. We don't always understand those things, but we do know that they are very troublesome to women that want to have children. She and her husband every year came up to Shiloh. That was before Jerusalem, really. They came to Shiloh every year to the temple. In verse 6 of chapter 1, it talks about her adversary provoked her. And it just sort of makes you wonder. Go ahead and look at chapter 1, verse 6. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut her womb. So, that's tough. That's tough. But she conceived Samuel. And she said she was going to give the fruit of her womb to the Lord. That is a good thing. A good thing. And look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 24, and then we'll go into chapter 2. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks, one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh. So notice the house of the Lord's in Shiloh, not in Jerusalem at that time. The child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as the soul liveth my Lord," she's speaking to Eli, "I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed." So she's saying, I got an answer to prayer, and here is the proof of the answer. "And the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. That is speaking of Samuel. So just a little introduction to going into chapter 2 and what happens. But, what a tremendous story about how the Lord answers prayer, how the Lord blesses, and how things in God's time always work out. One of the things we are is a very impatient people. We want it now. And listen, I'm no different than you. I have to leave this week to go, close on my house, which probably won't close. I want it now. They called me and scheduled 4:00 Wednesday. I said, great. We'll go up there, we'll pack, we'll finish cleaning the upstairs, just do our stuff. And then I got a text from him, said, oh, they asked for some more stuff, and he said it could take weeks, they said. I was a little distraught. So I called a real estate agent. I said, hey, when can you be there? He said, I'll be there Monday. I said, all right, take a look at the house. Here's the code. We'll be there Monday sometime to clean up, fix up. If I do take the house back, I've got to finish painting the wall that we put up and the doors and all that. And that's fine. I'll do all that. I'm just trying to get away without doing it. But pray about that, because then at the end of the day, he had sold two more cars and blah, 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 blah. But, what I'll tell you is when I get the answer to my prayer, I'll be like Hannah. It'll be my baby's been birthed. I don't know. Just get rid of that crazy thing. I'll tell you, it's, and the thing was, I was just working on something. It was a huge blessing. Stuff I was doing was great. And then the text came through. It'll be a couple of weeks. And I'm like, and I knew right away it was to discourage me. Not going to happen. I'm just going to jump through the hoops, and the hoops get higher, the hoops get bigger, the hoops are turned on fire. I'm going to jump through them until finally it's done. So pray for us this week, and do put that on the prayer list. I said don't put it on the prayer list because it was 4:00 Wednesday. I thought we don't need it on the prayer list. Put it on there by faith, and maybe I can tell you good news Wednesday night. All right, chapter 2. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. Congratulations. The funny thing is, you just walked in. We are looking at 1 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 2, where Hannah prayed for a child and was given a child. So, 1 Samuel chapter 2, in verse 1. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Take no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. And they that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for many blessings. Lord, we thank you for the great news on a new birth this week. And Lord, as we look into the Bible, we see Hannah and how she prayed for a child. She was given the child and she dedicated that child unto the Lord. We just pray, Lord, that we would see the things that you would have us to see this morning. Help me to be a blessing. Help me to say those things you'd have said. Nothing more, nothing less. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen. All right, so as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, it says Hannah prayed. So you'll see this over and over again. Listen, when you pray, don't stop. Pray without ceasing. I will be preaching on prayer tonight, specifically, how do you know when God answers prayer? How do you pray? What is the purpose of prayer will probably be the primary focus tonight. But I want to preach on prayer because we're looking in 1 Samuel chapter 2 about Hannah praying. We see that her prayer was answered. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1, it says, Hannah prayed. Look at the end of verse 1. It says, "I rejoice in thy salvation." And then it goes in and it continues to talk about the Lord. "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." We studied on the rock a couple of weeks ago. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, "He is the rock, His work is perfect." Speaking about God. He is the rock. But what I want you to do is hold your place here and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I actually received an email from England, and she had put this verse in there, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and she was telling me something else, but when I looked at it, the Lord spoke to me a little differently, and it was just amazing what the Lord showed me. 1 Corinthians, talking about the rock, chapter 10, let's just jump into verse 4. Talking about Moses in verse 2, they ate of that same spiritual meat, verse 3, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. There's a whole lot more to Jesus Christ than what we know. We think, well, He was born of Mary, and no, He was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. He's right here being referred to as the rock, and it says that rock was Christ, and they drank of that same spiritual drink, and that same spiritual rock. And that was Jesus Christ. So, you know, you've got to be careful how you look at this thing. Sometimes we can get so dispensational that we forget that, you know, Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament too. He's not just the God of the New Testament. He's God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. But God the Son is back there, and God the Son is active, and God the Son is that same spiritual drink, that rock that they drank of. To me, the word "same" is what jumped off the page to me. I've always seen the verse, but they ate of that same spiritual meat. They drank of that same spiritual rock. And then here's Hannah in verse 2 of 1 Samuel 2. Says, "There is there any rock like our God?" That rock she's referring to is the same rock as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. So it goes through and it starts talking about, you know, talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. That's good advice. Don't be arrogant. You know, too many times in the Christian walk, Christian life, we get a little arrogant. We start thinking, well, we know something. Listen, I don't care how much Bible you know, we still know very little. Yes, sir. I think we're going to learn the Bible for the rest of our rest of eternity. I really do. I think we're going to get to heaven and maybe, this is Doug Stauffer-ology. I just made that word up. Maybe what you start with down here will be what you, you end up with down here, knowledge and understanding and life will be what you start with in heaven. I don't know. That would be interesting if it does work. It says building a good foundation against the time to come.
Yes, sir.
So we need to be building the foundation here. That's why it's important to be in your place, to study the Bible, read the Bible, to be a good ambassador, to talk to others about the Lord, because He's going to bless that maybe and probably and likely for all eternity. So don't be arrogant about the thing. He says, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. I looked at the verse Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder, soul and spirit, and the thoughts and intents of the heart. It talks about it there at the end. It knows your thoughts. It knows your intentions. So when you start thinking nobody knows, God knows. It knows everything you think. It knows why you do what you do. And that's why I frequently tell people, you need to check your motive. You need to look at why you do things and always, always, always question yourself and always be honest with yourself. I mean, think about it. You may get away with a lie with everybody else, but man, don't try it with yourself. It just doesn't work well. But you know, most people are not honest with themselves. It's important to be honest with yourself. Look in the mirror. You ought to see a sinner saved by grace. That's the beginning. You ought to see somebody that has frailties and faults and be honest. And then you know what? You see those same things in others. You know what it'll do? You'll despise them more. Be careful what you despise in others, because many times they're the very faults that you have within your own life. So that's the Word of God. It's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then he said in verse 5, she says, the hungry ceased, and the barren hath borne 7. She that hath many children is waxed feeble. Hey, I was thinking about Matthew 19:30, the first shall be last, the last shall be first. Verse 6, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. Talking about the resurrection there, it seems like in verse 6, He bringeth down to the grave, He bringeth up. Sounds like the resurrection. Verse 8, He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. Aren't you glad for that? That if you're raised in a poor family, you don't have a lot, you can still be rich, even according to the world's standards, because of the blessings of God. It is all about God. He says He raises up the poor out of the dust, lifted up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes to make them inherit the throne of glory. That's David's throne that Christ will sit on, the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He hath set the world upon them. So people say, well, the earth's flat, because there's pillars and the earth is set upon that. Verse 9. I'll just skip that whole point that was going right there, because I may deal with that one day, but right now let me not waste your time or mine. Okay? Verse 9. He will keep the feet of His saints. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. And the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. You know, some people think, well, I did it on my own power. You are not blessed based upon your own power or abilities. It's all about God. You say, well, this person doesn't know God. And, you know, well, think of Bill Gates. Does he know God? He says he does not, doesn't believe, you know, like we believe. But look at all the money. Listen, is he blessed? If he was blessed, I think at some point he would have stopped a long time ago trying to make more money. You say, well, he's going to give it all away to save the spotted owl. I mean, there's going to be a lot, you know, to save the environment because of global warming. And maybe he's been duped by all that too. I don't even know what to make of all that stuff anymore. All I know is the media is for it. The liberals are for it. I'm probably against it.
Yes, sir. That's right.
That's all. That's the only way to judge most things these days. You look at who's for it, and you look at Al Gore flying around in his jet in his big house that's got a carbon footprint that's the size of Alaska. And global warming, we've got to stop it. Well, stop flying around. Take a commercial jet. You know, I mean, the hypocrisy, that's what you look for in these things. If you really want to know the truth, look for the hypocrisy. And where that hypocrisy exists, you're probably dealing with a lie. So, enough said, I'm not a scientist. Anybody has more information on that, keep it to yourself. I'm kidding. If you really know the difference between, I mean, listen, if you're on my side, don't worry about it. I'm right there with you. But if you have the goods on global warming and you know that it's true, climate change, because I just realize it sometimes gets cold. Remember, do anybody know Time Magazine articles where they said the world's going to freeze over, Earth's going to freeze over? I've got copies of those Time Magazine front cover in the 70s when they were warning us about the big freeze. Now it's global warming. Now it might change again. So now climate change. How many of you believe in climate change? Now think about what I'm asking. How many believe that the climate changes? Okay, all over the room. Good. Wow. Yeah, every day. Just, is it going to rain today? Well, the climate will change and it very well may. And it may not. I actually walked in no rain this morning. It was a breath of fresh air. So he says, the strength shall not prevail there, verse 9. Look at Psalm 33. Psalm 33 is an excellent verse along these lines, along with Jeremiah 9:23. Jeremiah 9:23 says that the mighty should not glory in their strength. But in Psalm 33, we get another insight into the mighty men in verses 16 and 17. Look at what the Bible says. There is no king saved by the multitude and host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength, and horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Listen, it's all about the Lord. I believe in a strong defense. Okay, I believe that if you want to carry a weapon, you should have the right, Second Amendment right, carry a weapon. Anybody tries to break in the motorhome, I sleep like a baby because I know I have several options. Several. One beside the bed, one in the living room, and then I have what's called, what is that thing called? That snake charmer. Because some places, like New York, you can't have a handgun. Driving through New York City, it's a year in jail. Automatically, if you have a handgun. You just take the snake charmer. And I need to come to the door. Well, do I know you? You know, kaboom. By the way, don't worry. I don't ever pull it out. Brother Hallbaker brought us some figs the other day. It's okay. I'm not shooting, especially during the day. So keep bringing the figs. That's what I'll tell you. Boy, they are good too, aren't they, Judy? Good stuff. They're just in the refrigerator. You go in there and just grab one and eat it. It's good stuff. He asked me if I ate figs. I said, Judy, do we eat figs? I hadn't had a fig for years. Boy, they're good. So let's go ahead and look at this. Listen, it's not the strength of the mighty that's going to deliver us. I mean, we can have the strongest defense in the world. You know what's going to make America crumble is within. That's what the devil's trying to do. He knows we can't be defeated from without. Not unless God turns the tide. Listen, we don't need to trust in anything but God. That's the point. The point is, even if you carry a gun, even if you have self-defense classes and you're a ninth degree black belt in Taekwondo, trust God. Don't trust in yourself. And before you do that roundhouse and that kick, pray about it through the air. Should I strike? And the answer is, if it needs to be done, it needs to be done. Look at verse 10. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces out of heaven. Shall he thunder upon them? The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. That's talking about Jesus Christ prophetically in the future. Matthew 25 talks about the judgment of the nations. And then verse 11, and Elkanah, remember that's Samuel's father, Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now, I want you to look here in 11. It talks about Samuel. Look at verse 18. It talks about Samuel. Verse 26, it talks about Samuel. So what I want you to see is we're going to go through a pretty negative point through here. But each time, like in verse 18, it says, but Samuel. So here's the negativity going on. Eli's sons are wicked. And by the way, there are wicked people in the ministry. Unfortunately, being in the ministry is not a guarantee that you're going to do right, live right. We wish it was. You know, I wish that... I don't want to see any pastor, any preacher, anywhere fall. Because whether he's a Methodist, Presbyterian, or Episcopalian, it's a black eye on Christianity. Because the world, even a Catholic priest, the world views it as all the same. The Jews view the Catholics as Christianity. Every time something happens, they look at you and, you know, you're the ones that persecuted us. We had a book written, and I helped edit it, for the Jews over there. And it's given out, you know, in the thousands over there, trying to explain to them that Bible believers are not Catholic. And that's how we've had to distinguish. We're Bible believers. We believe the Bible. We didn't persecute you. This is who persecuted you. And we've tried to re-educate them so they understand that. So it goes through and it talks about Samuel throughout there. And you know, what a blessing. Look at verse 12, because it's going to go into the negativity. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. They knew not the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't know Him intellectually. You can know the Lord intellectually. The devils knew the Lord, but they didn't know the Lord in a spiritual sense, in a salvific sense. 1 Corinthians 1:21 talks about they knew not God. Judges 2:10 says there's another generation that comes along that knew not the Lord. That's in a spiritual sense. You can know God up here, but if you don't know God in your heart, you're not saved. And that's what these sons of Eli were like. They were sons of Belial, and they knew not the Lord. That means that they were not truly believers on the Lord. Whatever that revelation was at that time, they didn't trust that revelation. They may have known Him up here in the head, but they didn't know Him in the heart. Verse 13. Now this gets really bad. It just shows how people abuse an office. And it's so wicked. Verse 13, the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servants came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. Now, why does it say three teeth? You know what a devil's hook looks like? Devil's pitchfork, when they draw it, it always has about three teeth. That's the flesh hook. And it grabs it and pulls it out. They're not supposed to grab this with the blood and with the fat. It's all supposed to be cooked off. That's according to Leviticus and the law. But look at what they're doing here. They took the teeth in his hand and he struck it, verse 14, into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. Isn't that wild how the Word of God just throws the whole thing out there in the kettle or cauldron or pot? It doesn't say in the cauldron. They say, well, no, it was a kettle. It doesn't just say kettle. It says in the pot. Because it depends on what they were cooking it in. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself, so they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Listen, God would make provision for the priests materially, and this wasn't part of their provision. They're abusing their office. Verse 15, also before they burnt the fat And this is, again, they're supposed to burn the fat, then they could get some. But before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, "Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw." That's terrible. With the blood. Leviticus 7:23 tells them how to do it. Verses 31 through 38, "The priest shall burn the fat, and he keeps the breast for himself. But he burns the fat, burns off the blood. There is to be no..." Now you say, "Well, boy, I like medium rare." So do I. I like medium rare too, but that doesn't mean that... And listen, thank God you're not on the law if you like shrimp. I love shrimp. Lobster. I don't mean any oysters. Scallops. All that was forbidden. Why? Because Israel was supposed to be unique and peculiar people, even in how they ate. We're not under the law. Praise God, show me the next seafood restaurant. But, and the steak, I eat my steak not according to the law. So don't try to put me under the law. Listen, if you want to be under the law, listen, go back to Leviticus and find out how they had to eat. I'm not going to be under the law. Paul tells us we're not under the law. Verse 16, "And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently..." They're trying to do right. The people are trying to do right. And the leadership, the priests, are trying to go against that and do their own thing because of their position. "And then take as much as thou soul desireth." He says, "Let us burn the fat, and then take as much as your soul desireth." Then he would answer him, "Nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force." Terrible. That's why we need to study the whole Bible. Everything in life is in the Bible. That's why you study the whole counsel of God. That's why you look at the Old Testament. That's why you don't ignore the Old Testament. Because when you're looking at an example of something that's wicked, it's right here. And you need to make sure you're not guilty of it. I need to make sure I'm not guilty of it. Verse 17, "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord." Now watch this. "For men abhorred the offering of the Lord." They were stumbling blocks. They were above the law. Lawlessness. There is no excuse for that anywhere, especially within the context of what we're dealing with right here. Never. And then I told you, verse 18, "But Samuel..." So Samuel's all around this stuff. And you'd say, "Well, wait a minute. Look at his circumstances. Look at his upbringing. Look at his environment. Samuel has an excuse, but he doesn't take the excuse." You know what I say to you? You may have an excuse the way you were raised. You may have an excuse the way the world is going away from God. But you have no excuse whatsoever. Because the next two words, "but Samuel..." Verse 18, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a coat, brought it to him from year to year. When she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice..." Again, that was under the law. "And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife, and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own house." You might wonder, Eli might have been looking at Samuel and thinking, "Man, my two boys are just making a mess of this thing. And you know, he blessed her and she's going to have more children." And he's looking at it going, "Man, at least I've got one bright shining light." He'd much rather it had been his children, but it wasn't. And unfortunately, that's the way it is sometimes. Children have to make their own decisions no matter how much you've influenced them as children. And when they get to an adult age, you know, you can only do what you do, what you can. Verse 21, "The Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord." Do you think she ever expected that? She had one child and she says, "I'm going to give it to the Lord." Abraham has Isaac and he says, "I'm going to sacrifice him because God can raise him up." He believed in the resurrection. Man, I'm telling you, if you want to look at some good examples in the Old Testament, there's good and bad. Here's a good one. She says, I'm gonna make this vow. Remember, we looked at some bad vows. She's going to make this vow. I want a child. I'm going to have a child. I had the child. And I said I'd give it to the Lord. I'm going to give it to the Lord. And that's what I'm going to do. And then God says, all right. The child's gone. She took all the steps. She did everything she said she was going to do. And then a little while later, boom, here's the blessings. Five times blessings. Verse 22, now Eli was very old and heard, he probably couldn't see anymore, heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle, the congregation. There was sexual immorality going on. He had kept silence about it. They were preying on those women. Exodus chapter 38 talks about that. Numbers 25 talks about those women. Oh no, Numbers 25 talks about Phinehas. Remember, he had the javelin? He came in and, you know, he took care of the Lord's vengeance on a situation like this. You need to stand true. You do not need to compromise. And I'm up a little bit high. I think you want to bring me down a little bit. Verse 23, and he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. He goes to his sons and he says, look, I hear how bad you guys are doing. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear ye make the Lord's people to transgress. They are responsible for the spiritual condition that they have created. I hate to say it, but I mean, I know I don't want to stand before God and be responsible for others that have failed because of the life that I chose to live that wasn't according to the precepts of God. We all have that responsibility. Yes, we're looking in the ministry right here, but this goes for you at work. This goes for you at home. This goes for you in your neighborhood. This goes for you at the restaurant. This goes for you and me all the time and in every way, in everything that we do. He said, you cause the people to transgress. And then he tells them, he says, look, you know, this is really bad. Verse 25, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. I don't understand exactly what that means, the Lord would slay them. Maybe they thought, well, if they tried to get right, maybe in hypocrisy or something, the Lord would slay them even faster because of the hypocrisy. The Lord's getting ready to slay them anyway. It's going to be a sign to Eli that, look, the blessing's gone and this is what you got to do. But they were afraid to get right, because the Lord would slay him. I'll tell you this, I'd rather go to my Maker having gotten right, even if He's the one that took me out. He says to him, you're sinning against the Lord. Who's gonna stand on your behalf? Now we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our mediator. Thank God, glory, hallelujah. What a mess I have made at times in my life. And I had a mediator right there. You got the accuser of the brethren, Satan. He's up there accusing us day and night, 24/7. And as long as he's up there accusing us, he's not here on earth doing his dastardly deed. You know, Satan can only be in one place at one time. And one day, halfway through Daniel's 70th week, he's going to be cast down on the earth. He's not going to be up in heaven anymore. And he's going to have a heyday down here. He's not going to be the accuser of the brethren anymore. He's going to be down here trying to destroy and take with him as many souls as he can. But right now, he goes to and fro in heaven. Job talks about that. But we have an advocate, Jesus Christ. Thank God for our advocate. You sin? Go to your advocate. Confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. Don't be a hyper-dispensationalist. I was taught 1 John 1:9 was, you know, in the tribulation, they got to confess their sins. No, you confess your sins for fellowship. That is the context of 1 John chapter 1. The context is fellowship. If you want to be in the right fellowship with God, you have sin come in your life. You go, oh, I need to get that right. Confess it. Forsake it. Verse 26, and again, you know, so here we went in verse 18, we were in verse 11, verse 26, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and with men. And there came a man of God. Now things are getting ready to change. The warning's coming to Eli here. And there came a man of God unto Eli, said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when thou were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest? So he chose Levi to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me. And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? By the way, that's with strict guidelines he gave them those offerings. He didn't just take it with the flesh. He didn't just take it with the fat and with the blood. There were strict guidelines. He said, but I gave it to you. I took care of you. I made provision for you. But you know what they wanted? They were tired of eating that stuff. Didn't taste so good. You ever eat unleavened bread?
Yes.
Lord's Supper type of thing. We use unleavened bread. You know, that cracker type of thing. How many of you love unleavened bread compared to homemade baked bread? They didn't get that. Why? Well, if Israel wanted to be peculiar, they were going to be peculiar. God had a law. He said, you keep it, you stay in the land. You break it, I kick you out. And that's what we're going to read in the certain, when Nehemiah is coming back into the land. It's because they got kicked out 70 years earlier for disobedience. That's what happened to somebody under the law. When they disobeyed, he kicked them out of the, when Israel disobeyed, they got kicked out of the land. So look at verse 29. Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice? This is the man of God speaking to Eli. And at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honors thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Boy, they were just taking advantage of the people, taking advantage of their position. God forbid. Verse 30. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and them that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. You honor God, He'll honor you. You want to despise God? You'll be lightly esteemed in the eyes of God. What a mess. What a mess. But listen, it's our choice.
Yes, sir.
It's our choice. That's why we were talking about Calvinism the other day. That's why Calvinism is such a mess. I mean, why did I do that, God? Because it was foreordained and preordained that you would do that, because everything's foreordained, everything's preordered. Whose fault is that? Anything that happens, whose fault is it? It's God's. In Calvinism. But it's not God's fault. We have a choice. We have a free will. We determine, not my will, but thine be done. That's how you get God in control of your life, and me too. Every day I try to pray, not my will, but God, but thine be done. Why would I pray that if I didn't think that there was any reason? Why would Jesus have prayed that in the Garden of Gethsemane if everything was just set? He said, look, Lord, if it possible, take this cup from me, the cup of God's indignation. And God didn't take it, because Jesus did need to go to the cross. But Jesus had a choice with it. He said, I could call for my Father right now, and He'd send what? Legions and legions of angels. But He didn't call for those legions of angels. Why didn't He call? Because He chose to go to the cross. He chose to lay down His life. How'd you get saved? You chose to get saved. You say, no, I was chosen. It was all preordained. So when you were birthed, You're having a baby. Is that baby one preordained to go to hell and preordained and there's no choice? Are you kidding me? I have met the Calvinist. I have talked to the Calvinist and they have asked me the question. I looked at him and this is a Calvinist. Happened in Naples, Florida many years ago. Question and answer. He was a Calvinist. He asked me a question. I said, well, what you're saying is that there are children that are birthed to go to hell. And the guy shut down. I thought, that's it? He walked out with his wife later on. She was great with child. Wow. He knew he couldn't answer that question. I didn't see that his wife was great with child. Some of you ladies look really good when you're pregnant. So I never make the mistake often. When I went to a lady one time, I said, when is the baby due? And she looked at me and she said, I had it 3 weeks ago, Doug. We are very good friends even 40 years later. Or 35 years later. But I did learn my lesson. I did learn my lesson. Anyway, I did rabbit trail that one. Let's get back to verse 30. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed. And then he says, you've lightly esteemed me. Verse 31, behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house. By the way, that is not a literal thing that he's going to do. You see why you take the Bible literally when it's literally and when it's figuratively. Don't think God's going to come down there and go, he's going to cut off his arm. That's why we talk about cutting off somebody's arm. It's cutting off their power, their posterity. But you know, people just abuse the Bible. Well, it's got to be all taken literally. This is figurative. That there shall not be an old man in thine house. Well, that's cutting off your arm. That's what it means. It defines itself. Verse 32, and thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation and all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. God brings judgment upon that household. You know what I don't want? I don't want God to have to judge me. You say, well, we're in the age of grace. It's not the age of licentiousness. Licentious. License to sin. Forget what that word is. It's not that age. Shall I sin that grace may abound? Was asked of Paul. No. We don't take advantage of grace. Well, I'm saved and I'm forgiven so I can do as I please. What pleases you? People say, well, you can do as you please. I say, yeah, you know what pleases me? Serving the Lord. Why? He died for me. He gave His life for me. I want to give my life back. Verse 34, and this shall be a sign. So now the Jews require a sign. This is for this Jew. Unto thee, thou shalt come upon thy two sons on Hophni and Phinehas, and one day they shall die both of them. And then look at this. Samuel's going to be spoken of again. Also a prophecy of Jesus Christ in verse 35. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house. He shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices that I may eat a piece of bread. They're saying, look, we lost our position. All I want is a piece of bread. I can't make a living. I'm a Levite. Sin costs you. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. And as the saying says, it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. But it's our choice. It's our choice. We can serve God, love God, live for God, or we can live for self and reap the whirlwind. As we look at this thing in 1 Samuel chapter 2, I hope you understand that these stories are given to us as in samples and examples that we don't lust after the same things they lusted after. And by the way, Samuel, raised in that environment, still turned out right.
Yes, sir.
And Eli probably was a good man. Probably tried to raise his boys right, but he got older. He couldn't control them. They did what they wanted to do, and listen, they brought shame to their father. God forbid. God forbid. All right, you're dismissed. We'll start again in about 14 minutes.